I would like to ask you to remember me in your prayers. You all know we are now approaching the final stretch. The end of all things is at hand. And we used the term last night and also this morning. It is God's final words, God's final work, God's last message, the end time, the last moments. Everything is coming to an end, and the coming of the Lord is near. When the singer sang on the other shore, it touched my heart. Soon we will sing there with harps and praise our Lord for the grace and goodness He has bestowed upon us. One day, singing on earth will come to an end, and we will sing there as never before and praise our God together. I hinted this morning that Brother Branham said the enemy will be cast down the moment the church is taken up. And I don't like to leave a question or an answer unanswered. And so I would like to read from the Seals book, page 57. But in Revelation 12, 7-9, Satan, the spirit, the devil, the accuser of our brethren, which is up there, is cast down after the church is taken up. When the church goes up, Satan comes down. Then Satan incarnates himself in the Antichrist and is called the beast. We will not go into that in detail. We are dealing with a sermon, Souls That Are in Prison Now, and Brother Branham now comes to the conclusion and proclamation that there will be a period of time when the gospel will still be preached, but no one will be able to become a believer, that the time of grace will have expired. And of course, until now, at least I have believed that when the time of grace is over, we will be taken into glory, and then God will turn to the people of Israel. Obviously, there will be a short period of time when people will hear but will no longer be able to believe. And it seems to correspond to how it was in the days of Noah. He had preached for so many years, and then he waited a time in the ark. But it was too late. The door was closed. But the rain, the judgments, did not come immediately. But there was still a period of time. Before we read from Brother Branham's sermon, I would like to read two passages from the Holy Scriptures. The first is from Revelation 22, from verse 6. And the second is from Romans chapter 11, Revelation 22, from verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he says unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And then there is the well-known passage from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, from verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, I will perhaps not go into this word in detail, but first read what Brother Branham said, and perhaps the questions that are still there will be answered by themselves or by what is read aloud. This morning we have come to page 33, part 1. And I would like to begin directly with part 2 on page 33. Here it says, there is only one way, and Christ is that way. And Christ is the Word that lives in you, that verifies everything that He promised in its season. Did you get that? Let us pause here for a moment. In the first hymn we sang, Showers of Blessing. Do you know that it is not the rain that matters, but the seed, and that the rain brings forth every seed that lies in the ground, and so does the sun. When the rain falls and the sun shines, it is something very wonderful. But weeds and wheat rejoice equally. The same rain that falls on the wheat also falls on the weeds. The sun shines on the evil and on the good, as the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So we must make sure that we plant the right seed in the soil of our hearts before the rain comes. That is what matters. We all know, and I will read it out in a moment, how Brother Brim speaks here of Brother Duplessis. You know, he very rarely, perhaps in 33 or 35 years, he mentioned names perhaps 3 times, but he certainly mentioned this name for a very specific reason, because he was the contact man between the 2 great denominations, and I have a picture of Duplessis and the Pope standing next to each other. And when it is mentioned here, I actually wanted to bring it with me, but I thought of it a little too late. Here it says, Why would a Pentecostal world man write that circular letter, our precious brother Duplessis? Maybe some of you has got it. He was in an ecumenical council by the side of the Pope and said it was very spiritual. That's discernment of spirit, isn't it? Oh, the Spirit of the Lord was there, very spiritual. I just read from page 33, second to last paragraph, how much is called spiritual today, and it's emotional. It is absolutely emotional and is called spiritual. Where is it spiritual? Only where the Spirit of God comes into His own through the Word of God among the people of God, not your and my appropriated spirituality, but true discernment of the Spirit, where the true Word of God is. Raising hands, singing, shouting for joy, and all sorts of things may give the impression that one is basking in God's blessing and drawing from the fullness. How often did Brother Brenner mention Matthew 24:24? And say, these two things will be so close together that only the elect will not be deceived. But the emphasis was, it was very spiritual. You know, I'm now at the point where I'm almost afraid of people who seem more spiritual than others, because I suspect that there are spirits behind and not the Spirit of God. A person who is truly spiritual will not look down on anyone else and will not consider himself spiritual at all, but will consider himself miserable before the face of God. It even says here, very spiritual. Then, on page 34, first paragraph, if you will look up there, the thus saith the Lord, first the Word said it, what the Spirit already predicted in 1933, the nations going to war, and how the machines would be, and everything like that. What would happen at the end? And here it is. It's never failed. And here we see it shaping up. Second paragraph. I predicted then that the time would come when this ecumenical council would finally become the mark of the beast, because it would unite with the beast. It's doing it. In my age, I've lived to see it, and hear the Protestants by the millions fall for it. Why? That's what they are looking for. They are blind. Then in the middle, I know, someday, that's going to cost me my life. That's right. It's going to. But here the truth is being known. And then he says, some sister just had a dream. She sent it to me, said, I seen them. That church fixed a way is going to kill me secretly. Sometime when I'm getting out of my car, going in, be fired from. But said, then the Spirit said, not at this time, but it will come later. Since that time, I noticed it right away. Since that time, Brother Branham always talked about it, that it will happen in the car. He didn't know the details, But he always pointed out that his end would come at the moment when he would be in the car. And we all know that it later happened a little differently than the woman saw it.
Das müssen wir jetzt offen lassen. Auf Seite 35,
on page 35, he says something that will surely touch all our hearts as we believe and have received what God has spoken. Page 35, you remember Hebrews chapter 6, once that was once made known the truth, and refused to walk in it, there is no more repentance for them. See, a borderline. When the truth is presented to a person for the last time, and they refuse to receive it, according to the book of Hebrews, there is not even nothing in the world can ever save them. This is also a very serious word. We have not only realized this since yesterday, but for a long time now, and we have become aware that God has spoken, and that all our interpretations, all our understanding must come to an end, and that God's final word must remain at the end, and everything else must bow to it. You know very well, you may have and I have read books or parts of books. People have talked about hell, and one says it is eternal, another says it is not eternal. And straight away I can read three scriptures that all testify that it is eternal. And suddenly a man of God comes along and says, all things that had a beginning will also have an end. And he says, hell had a beginning, for it was created for the devil and his angels, and it will have an end. And when you look into the matter closely, you realize that the translators had just as much difficulty translating as we do today when trying to convey the same thing in another language. And they translated the word eon, which means period of time, as eternal. But the reader can point here and say, it says eternal here. And if you only look at that, you could say, servant of God, Brother Branham, that's all well and good, but I don't believe you, because it says such and such here. You can bring up one thing or the other, or use it to argue, but we've done that long enough. I have decided to believe everything that has been said, even if it doesn't make sense to me at the moment, and even if I don't see it that way at the moment, I take it into my heart and affirm it. The other way caused me great distress and hardship, so I have learned from my mistakes. Here we are told there is a borderline. Once the truth is presented to a person for the last time, and if he refuses to accept it, according to the word from Hebrews, there is nothing left in the world that can save him. We would say, Jesus is our Savior. What does revealed truth have to do with the salvation of our soul? Let me say clearly today, If the Spirit of Truth has renewed us and God's Word is in our hearts, then the Spirit of God will reveal it, and the Spirit of God will not oppose God's revealed Word. Any spirit that opposes God's revealed Word is not from God. We must see this clearly and understand it. There is an invisible boundary, a line that one may not see and may not recognize at the moment, and one is convinced of oneself and thinks, but Paul and so on. Paul spoke in the name of the Lord, and he was sincere enough and let us know clearly and distinctly. Once he said, I say this, not the Lord. Another time Paul said, I don't say this, but the Lord says it. He was so sincere in his heart and in his ministry, and let God's people know exactly when he was speaking and when God was speaking through him. But then there was one place where he hit the nail, as Brother Branham put it, and anyone who has ever hammered a nail and the head is still sticking out, then the hammer blow was in vain. The nail head must be driven in, otherwise it will not hold. And Brother Branham was a very practical man. He always used these practical examples. Here it says, in 1 Corinthians 14, from verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. This too is the word of God. He must acknowledge, not he can, he may, he must acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone does not want to acknowledge it, here is the free will of man. If anyone does not want to acknowledge it, he will not be acknowledged either. Well, in these remarks here, Brother Branham shows us that truth is accepted by those who are of the truth, and we must accept it and thank God wholeheartedly for it. If that is not the case, then it goes back and forth. Then once one is right, and once another is right, and once we can think this way, and once that way. No, all that is over. We must come to a decision and know God's last word is binding for this last church age, under the message of the last angel, and there is no way around it. Now we come to the direct topic, page 38, Three Pulls. Jesus' ministry consisted of three pulls. Did you know that? Notice, and be sincere if you ever was in your life. Now for a few minutes, his first pull was healing the sick. He became a very popular man. Everybody believed him, seemed like. When he went forth healing the sick, everybody wanted him in their church. But one day, he turned around and started prophesying, for he was the Word. He was the prophet that Moses spoke of. And when he went to tell them how they was living and the things they were doing, he became very unpopular. That was his second pull. I wonder if it applies again now. Just think a minute. Could it be the first, healing for everybody? The second, Oh, it could be Jesus only. It could be Beelzebub. That's the same thing they did there. Same spirits, living in the same kind of people, condemned people that can never be saved because they were condemned before, like Judas Iscariot, born the son of perdition. You say Judas? Sure, remember, he was very religious, but he couldn't go all the way with the message. He could take part of it, but the rest of it he couldn't stomach. Here we have a very strong statement, and I'm very sorry. It even hurts me to read this comparison aloud. But it is there, and I would never have uttered it in my life, let alone said it in front of a congregation, knowing that it would even be recorded. But here, a man of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, but he couldn't go all the way with a message. He could accept part of it, but he couldn't take the rest. Do you know what the problem is? We are among ourselves. We can all accept everything that concerns everyone else. To that we say yes and amen and hallelujah, praise be to God. But what about the things that concern me or you personally? Can we still say yes and amen to those? When unbelievers are rebuked for their clothing, for what they do, oh, we all say amen and amen again. When various things are brought to light, the amens resound, whether loud or soft. But God pays attention. God pays attention to what we do with the word that is addressed directly to you or me. God is not interested in how you react when he addresses others. God sees your reaction when you are addressed. God sees my reaction when I am addressed. Do you understand what this is about? When others are addressed, oh, we can leave the meeting with a smile and think to ourselves, they got what they deserved. And maybe that was the case, but that doesn't mean you and I have gotten what we deserve. It is only right for you and me when God disciplines you and me, when he tells you and me what we are personally lacking, and touches on the point that needs to be touched on in our lives. At that moment, God sees our reaction, and that reaction is crucial. Sure, as it says here, going along to a certain point, but then not to the end. And I believe with all my heart that those will be crowned who persevere to the end, who can accept divine correction to the end, whether it affects the church, whether it affects the church order, whether it affects individuals, no matter who or what. We sit under the word of God to hear it, to take it in, and to believe it. Because all of us who have children know how difficult it is for us to discipline them. And in the same way, we know how much we have to reproach ourselves when we have not handled their upbringing properly. Oh, that can bring one to the brink of the grave. But our God is a faithful Father, a good Father. He has no favorites whom he lets run wild. That's not how it is with God. We sometimes close our eyes and think, well, it will be all right, and it will not be all right. And with God, the matter is settled. He disciplines and chastises every son whom he loves. And this acceptance is something different than just being born into it. The chastisement only begins after birth. Hebrews makes it clear to us that a son was appointed as heir at a certain age, and that is what it is all about. Not only that we are sons and daughters of God, but receiving the great inheritance. So it is about to be heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in the last paragraph on page 38, the ministry of Jesus was so wonderful when he healed the sick, this young prophet from Galilee. He gave sight to the blind. He even raised the dead. We know of three cases. He actually raised the dead. But one day he turned around and said, "You brood of vipers, you keep the outside of the cup clean, you appear to be holy, but inside you are nothing but a brood of vipers." Oh, when the prophecy came forth and the organization was condemned, that's when it changed. They turned against him. That's right. They rejected him and eventually crucified him. But you cannot kill the ministry. It lives on. You can end the life of the messenger, but not the message. Hallelujah. You can end the life of the messenger, but not the message. And we read it this morning. This message will forerun the second coming of Christ. The messenger is no longer here, but the message is here, and this message is becoming clearer and clearer to us. It is becoming more and more precious, and we recognize what God wants to achieve through it. Then it goes on. His third pull was when he preached to the lost, who could no longer be saved. They were where those big painted eyes were. He preached to the souls in hell who had not accepted grace, but were eternally separated from the presence of God. Nevertheless, they had to acknowledge who he was, for God had appointed him to do so. I wonder if his ministry in these last days will take the same course. As it was said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The works that I have done, you will also do." The lost, who could never be saved, had rejected grace. That was his third pull. Is there a question about that? His first pull was to heal the sick. Is that right? His second ministry was to prophesy. His third ministry was to preach to the eternally lost. Well, here we have something that we cannot easily overlook or skip over, although we will not dwell on it either. We will simply leave it as it was said. But it is indeed possible that the last one will enter the Church of the Lord. And we have always assumed that the rapture will take place at that moment. That does not have to be the case. The last one can come in, and then the last phase, the final preparation, and the short, mighty work among those who have been called out and those who will be raptured, can take place without the rapture having to happen immediately after the calling out of the last one. And if I remember correctly, we did talk briefly about this here at Easter, when we said that the final phase cannot begin unless the last one has been called out. Is that right? As far as I remember, we emphasized this here in the Easter meetings. And that is exactly how it will be. There are still a few precious passages. I want to hurry so that we don't go over time. Page 41. One day, if you haven't already done so, you will cross that line. You will no longer have any desire to do what is right. Did you hear what I said? This is important. Brother, sister, do you understand what was said? You will cross the line and have no desire left in you. You will still hear the gospel, sure, but you will no longer accept it. Yet the gospel will still be preached to the condemned, to those who are eternally lost, and they can no longer be saved. You have already reached that point and do not know it. You think you are living in pleasure, but you are already dead while you are still alive. Oh, listen, all those who rejected the message of the hour before doom, the gospel was preached to the doomed first before they went without mercy. Here two things are said almost in the same breath. Listen, all those who rejected the message of the hour before doom, not at the beginning, not in the middle, but before the last second in the whole game actually sounds or comes. Listen, all those who rejected the message of the hour before doom, the gospel was preached to the doomed first before they went without mercy. Then he speaks of Noah. I read in the middle of the paragraph, is that appearing in a pillar of fire down here on the river? Is that appearing along in the message of cutting the women and throwing the places where it should be and rebuking those ministers who takes the place with the denomination instead of staying on the word, when God has thoroughly vindicated that it's Him, it's not some poor, ignorant, unlearned thing like a man, it's God. And have we now come to the spot that the third pull would return again to the lost eternally? And we have said it clearly, or read it aloud, three phases. The first was the proclamation of the word. Healings, thousands came when the Lord Jesus preached. The second was that he got to the point and said what needed to be said at that time, and all left him. And he turned to the 12 and said, Do you also want to leave me? And there it was, when that powerful statement was made, Lord, where shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. The words were sharp, but eternal life was in these words of God. Blessed are those who follow Jesus, who have been saved, healed, and blessed when they receive the word of God, even if it is sharp as a sword, and let it penetrate until it separates spirit and soul, marrow and bone. Brother Branham also sometimes reminded us of this word from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And that is what must now be distinguished. The sensual from the truly spiritual must be distinguished. Those who want the sensual can find and have it in abundance in the charismatic movement and everywhere else. Those who want what comes from God, the spiritual, the eternal, must receive God's word. For our Lord says, My word is spirit and life. A person who opposes the revealed word of God may think himself spiritual, but only the word is spirit and life. When we receive it, we have spirit and life. Here it says on page 42 at the top, could it be that it's the head part where it ends? It started from there and comes now to the headship, like the pyramid, come up through Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and then the capping of the stone. Could it be that? If that's it, where are we at? We cannot go into any more detail here about the word with the capstone from Zechariah 4. But Brother Branham mentions this here. Could it be that these two things run parallel to each other at the very end? On the one hand, the complete union of the bride with the bridegroom, the complete agreement with him, with his word, brought together to one point, namely through his spirit. And on the other hand, we must then recognize and will see that no more people will be added. The hour will come when those who are filthy will remain filthy, and those who are outside will remain outside. The hour will come when the last one will have entered the church. And we know that this message is to reach all peoples, tongues, and nations. Think of Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom. And we have made clear that the gospel of the kingdom of God is not a gospel that people have made up, but the gospel of the kingdom includes all things that belong to the kingdom of God at that time. And not one thing, not even the smallest, must be missing. But it must be preached to all peoples and nations for a witness. Then the end will come. And Brother Branham said, this message has covered the whole earth. Perhaps not in his day. Today we look back and ask ourselves, Where has it not yet gone? God has ensured that this message has reached the ends of the earth. And I'm thinking right now of when that brother from Russia was here and gave us the testimony that he heard the broadcasts there in Kazakhstan and that people 4,000 kilometers behind Moscow recorded the sermons on tape and then traveled from here to there and from house to house to hear them. What is it? God's word has gone forth. The last call goes forth. Blessed is the man who hears it and obeys it. But now the question, even to those who are experiencing the laying of the capstone, that is the crowning of the whole work of redemption. And as I said, we cannot go into that now, but that is the finishing, that is the last thing God will do, and it is the divine love that was revealed in Christ that will then be revealed in the bride. I believe that it is a small thing for God to completely transform my heart and yours. We don't just say, from now on, I'm a new person. We can say to ourselves, from now on, I will never get angry again. And it's always from now on. And we have said that 100 times, and it still hasn't changed. But when we have an experience with God, as Jacob had, who wrestled until he prevailed, until the sun rose, and he was struck on the hip, then everything changes. Then Jacob becomes Israel, and then we walk away as God's warriors, to whom victory has been granted by grace. Could that be it? If so, where are we at? I read on. God don't change. Think of it. Bite your conscience with your spiritual teeth and find out where we are at. What if it is and you are still the way you are? Then you just might as well walk. You are finished and belong to those who are outside after the book was taken by the Lamb. Here we are even addressed, we who hear and receive. If it is already so far gone, and we are still in a state where we cannot stand our ground before God, what good has all our hearing done us? What was the point of it then? And here Brother Branham says, bite your conscience with your spiritual teeth. That is addressed to me. That is addressed to you. Let us bite our conscience. May God grant it to us today, that we may cry out to Him from the depths of our soul and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Now comes something that will knock us all down. Not by speaking in tongues, not by dancing in the Spirit, not by joining church, not by the fruit of the Spirit. We all agree that the Scripture says, by their fruits ye shall know them. We have so many Scriptures at hand that Brother Branham certainly did not know, so to speak. But here it says, not by the fruit of the Spirit. Christian Science can outsmother any of you on that, and yet denies that Jesus Christ is God. None of that. It is the living Word. Do you know that all the other things you can love, certainly you love the one who is so perfectly tailored to you, as warmly and as deeply as can be, and the other one who is not tailored to your own measure, you hate just as warmly and deeply as you love the other one. And something is wrong there. That doesn't work. That is deception. The love of God is even a love of enemies. Our Lord, who manifested God's love, prayed for his enemies and stood up for those who did him harm. Here the sum of the whole is mentioned. It is the living word. Everyone has the letter, the written word, and they can all pick up the Bible and say, I have God's word, and I will not let it be taken from me. Yes, God's word in your hand, and God's word on these pages is far from being God's word revealed and sealed by the Holy Spirit in your heart and mine, and that is what matters. God's freshly revealed living word in your heart, also revealed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. I continue reading. There it is. If they would have only looked, he was Messiah. He was the living word made manifest. And a man that's got the Spirit of God in him, or a woman, lives that word, lives right out in them. That's the heartbeat of the predestinated. For the word of the Lord comes to them, and they are the word to the people, written epistles, read of all men. Is that right? Could the third pull be on? Especially that one. That is the heartbeat of the predestinated, the living word revealed by God, is your and my pulse in your and my heart. Everything emanates from here. Before it can go out, it must have come in. And this word revealed by God is the pulse, the heartbeat of the predestinated. Both are predestined, the believers and the word for the believers. And the believers take it in, and it becomes, so to speak, the heartbeat, the pulse in their lives. The heart is the center, and everything emanates from here. The Lord says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. God does not want our heads with which we argue. He does not want us to search here and there and pick out what is now being presented to us. Rather, God wants us to remain silent, and the word he presents to us, that we remain standing and say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Of course, we can deceive ourselves and search for other scriptures, but God wanted to help us. Do you think God wanted to harm us by all what has been said? Far from it. God wanted to help. Listen to what it says here, page 47. The bride is sealed in with Christ. The last member has been redeemed. The sixth seal has produced itself. And then there are the other things which we cannot and do not want to go into now. But we see here, the bride is sealed in with Christ. It must return to the beginning. And we have already emphasized this thought in sufficient detail. The beginning was a divine, pure, holy, unadulterated beginning. Then, over the years, different people with different teachings came in. Disputes began. Decisions had to be made. But the beginning was a divine beginning among his people. The end will be a divine end among his people, without disputes, without arguments, without know-it-alls. without anything, one heart and one soul, a divine love among one another, as it was in the beginning, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Brother Branham then comes to a close, and I would also like to come to a close. He sings a few songs he liked to sing after the sermon, and here he says it in his prayer. The vision I had as a boy, when I saw people in this condition, I think of hell as if grace had been taken from the earth, and hell itself were here, and people are in this terrible condition. Almighty God, I pray that you, O God, would pour out your blessings on this elected church, that she may receive a ministry of testimony unto the eternal lost. Here we have something again. You just can't go over that. Here Brother Branham is praying for the elected church. And you all know how often he says, I'm not only speaking to you, I'm speaking to the church of the Lord all over the earth. How often does he say where these tapes are going? Even in this sermon, I read it at the beginning. Here he is now praying for the elected church, that God would pour out his Spirit so that she receives a ministry of testimony for the eternally lost. Here it says, as Lot had it, as Noah had it, as Jesus had it, may it be that everyone is sealed into the kingdom of God and bears witness to Jesus Christ that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Grant it, Lord. May you receive our petition as we plead in Jesus' name. Here too, we do not want to go into detail. We are not people who can interpret. It has never been given to me, and you who know me know that you have never heard me preach about parables. Never. I have always preached only what was clear and did not need to be interpreted. And the same is true now with the message. I can only preach what is clear and obvious. Where interpretation and clarification are still needed, we must leave that to God. He will do that at the appointed time and hour by grace. Let us examine our lives before God and say, Lord, how do I stand before you? If you came again, would I be ready to enter into glory with you? That is the question, and certainly also the question, are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? We have said before that many are enlivened by the Spirit or anointed with the Spirit. Only those who were predestined before the foundation of the world to experience the transformation of the body and the rapture will be sealed. And we simply want to belong to the first fruits. And that drives us all into a deep inner distress. It drives us into a struggle and supplication. And the Lord wants to say to us today, children, I mean well with you. I do not want you to let it pass you by indifferently, but to take to heart what I have told you. And once we have taken it to heart, there is nothing left for us to do but pray from the heart and ask Him to give us everything that is necessary for the rapture. Do we have the faith and trust in God that He can rebuke us and show us everything, and we sit or stand and say, Lord, how shall it be? Where are we spiritually? How do you see us? And then we may call out to one another. From His fullness we have received grace for grace, and a faithful God who has led and sustained us this far, who has done so much for us to this day, He will not stop halfway. He will finish His work. But it must become a matter of the heart for us. All indifference and everything that hinders and holds us back must be cleared out of the way. He must come into His own in us, so that we can come into our own in Him. May God bless us and be with us all. Amen.